Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each other, our time together today. We thank you for this house. Trust you and rely upon you to fill it with your presence. Bring to each and every one of us an awareness that we are before you, and we come to your throne. We seek after you, and with great joy we acknowledge that it's you who has wooed us, who's picked us up and brought us to yourself. And we thank you that you are such a wonderful God. Trust you to bring revelation now and understanding as we look at your word. We too trust for the freedom to be honest and open about the experiences that we have had with you. And we look forward to an eternity that is never ending. But we know that while we're on this earth and walking, you want us to be witnesses and testimonies of what is true and real and an active experience with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can I ask a quick question, Mark? And I think it's what we all are seeking, and that is the experience of God as our very life. And why my heart is, I want to know my God experientially in the same way that Jesus knew his God as he walked around as a human, and as Paul and John. So they're my sort of examples. Now, it's true, according to Scripture, that he is our life. And therefore, my questioning is, okay, Lord, I am in the experience of you as my life. Can you help me to understand what that is? Because I can try to imagine what that might be like, and that probably won't get me anywhere. So if we're in the experience, then it's the, how do I understand the experience? If I'm in the experience, is it something that I already know, but I just don't recognize it?
Actually, yeah, all this will be about that and exactly that. All of us as Christian people want to walk away with not only seeing and perceiving that Jesus Christ had the life of God, but walk around in the context of the experience of being in fellowship with that life, and inside of that, looking out of human eyes as Jesus did, experience life in the context of his humanity as he did, and not in any way outside of that. Any others?
I still get tripped up on, in 1 John says, I say this that you don't sin, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father. So I just go back and forth with that because I'm so used to confessing sin. When I go to him, I do get a peace about it, but I don't understand how he does it if he cleanses me from sin.
Okay, well, again, we'll get grounded in what we're talking about today, which you should see your answers in that. You got one?
Well, it's kind of like the same thing, put it in different words. I keep going back. Instead of it being his life living in me, I keep on thinking it's a servitude, something I'm doing, it's something I'm living. I'm hoping I can get some answers on that. What am I looking for exactly?
I mean, they're all somewhat similar in the sense of we all seem to be comfortable in that we're Christian people. And then there's Jesus' life. And then we go, what's his life supposed to look like? And does mine look like that? Or is the life coming out of me that? And at different times, it appears as though it may not be. So what's up with that? Or how do I maintain and sustain it? And did he have to do that? Or do I have to? All those types of questions have to start from a grounding in the reality of what it means to be born again. Literally. And I'll define that today in the context of the Sabbath rest. So we see that in the Epistle of Hebrews comes across very plainly that he's speaking to brothers and sisters who haven't come into the Sabbath rest, yet they're Christian people. And then so what is the Sabbath rest in the sense of what happens to bring somebody then into a place of complete rest in Christ Jesus? Where, as we'll see, as we talk about a little bit of Hebrews here, where I've ceased from my works as he has from his. Because if I'm not in the same place that Jesus is with God in relationship to my humanity and my life, then it's other than that, and there's room for those other things. But in him, it doesn't matter what it looks like, I want to be assured I'm experiencing the same thing. And with that, we have seen indications in the scriptures and through Christian testimony and historically that it means, as John might suggest, that you aren't in the midst of sin. You're in the light and you're walking in the light and you don't hate your brother. So when road rage comes or whatever those other things like that, that would be an example. What is that? And does that have anything to do with the life of Jesus? That would be towards your question. And then what's the touchy-feely of this rest in the sense of I have the life of God, and indeed, if he's walking around in me, is that a true reality? And am I feeling what he's feeling? More towards your question, Joffrey. And Curtis, the question of if I don't or if I do, what do I need to do to take hold of that or deal with myself or however those comes? It kind of borders both of those. But they're all the same question. They're all the very same question. Once again, fortunately, there aren't any more questions because that's what we're going to talk about. Seeking the Sabbath rest is really probably the best way to say what it is that we're after. And that gives away an awful lot in the sense of it has to do with God, his rest, his work, with the Old Testament picture. And then in the context of Hebrews, and then that's a place for us to participate in, brings us into the mix. And so there's some things that we need to come to an understanding if indeed there's a Sabbath rest for us to participate in, of which you're well aware that that's assured in the Epistle of Hebrews, and chapters 3 and 4 deal with that. And I'm happy to go into that, but I think we're all familiar with that. And there's a Sabbath rest and so on, so yet there remains a Sabbath rest and so on. And so the Sabbath rest, and just a quick definition, is what we're after is where we have ceased from our works as he has from his. It's easy for us to get a hold of the faith and accept it as a fact that God has ceased from his work. We'll take him at his word. And then we also have studied the scriptures and historically and so on. But the coming in the Sabbath is I have ceased from my works as he is from his means that I, as a Christian, not that I've gotten something else, but I have then come to a place of rest in the context of my fellowship with him. So then there's a couple questions there is, what have I ceased from? Which really falls into your camp, Curtis, and Sonia's kind of also, and yours, Joffrey, and mine, every one of us. What have I ceased from? And then how do I do that? Because in that verse doesn't tell you, just says you have. Come and say, you've ceased from your own works. As God doesn't say when, doesn't say how, and doesn't say what. There's an assumption contained in it that we would be somewhat aware of the what, the where, and the how. Staged in the Epistle of Hebrews, all our information is going to come from two things that Hebrews from chapter 1 to 13 talks about. The person of Christ and his work. So, and then that'd be two things, but we'll call that one. And then the second thing is us. Everything in Hebrews, we'll just use chapter 1. First presented with God now speaks to us by his son, and then who his son is and his capabilities. He upholds all things by the word of his power. His capabilities. He has accomplished a purification of sin and sat down to right hand. He has done these things. And then keeping that in mind, that that then is foundation for the Sabbath rest. So it's the person of Christ, his deity, his godness, his all-powerfulness. And then right after that, chapter 2, we have, but we see Jesus, the God-man, which then brings us in. And from that point on in the epistle unfolds to us the foundation, the information God's giving to us contained in his son, and then the application on our part, if you want to use Colossians and Galatians, Ephesians, this is what you put on, which puts off the other stuff. But we see Jesus in those first few verses of chapter 2. How is it that we see Jesus? The only transition point from going from immaturity to maturity or not in the Sabbath rest to the Sabbath rest has to do with what in the first couple of paragraphs of Hebrews. He tasted death for each one of us. It has to do with our comprehension of, I'm under the curse, I need to get that sorted out, and how it is done. It's our death. We keep coming back to Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified to Christ's own. Everything that we're talking about here is resolved in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and moving from the, and now just as an aside, we don't really have a difficulty accepting and believing that the Son of God was crucified and put to death. That doesn't seem to be difficult for us. Historically, non-Christians and so on, there is a little challenge that God would crucify his own son, or that God could be birthed, or that and indeed then is a sacrifice. We'll go a step farther then than he was crucified to the sacrificial side, that something inherent in that, the bloodshed of Jesus Christ, God accepts. And Christians will go, not with too much difficulty, to the place that he died for my sin, and that God accepts the blood of Jesus Christ. Where we stop and fail and struggle is that that's my blood. And if it's my blood, it's that I literally have been. I have been. We struggle with, well, he died, and I don't have to, you know, all this different type of stuff. But the challenge to accept our death is a challenge. Then we accept that. But what we fail to do that brings us through that is the comprehension that the light bulb going on that indeed I have. I actually have. It's past tense. Not that I need to, or I'm in the process of, or I struggle with, or what is his life like. The light going on, the Holy Spirit conveying to us by revelation, as we know these things, and the transition is that light going on, however it happens, somehow inherent in it, I accept the reality experientially. Not that I believe it. We have all really, we know what to believe, and we actually believe it, and we'll say I believe it, and I have faith in this and that. But why am I not on the other side of that? Why haven't I experienced that? Coming with that will be the reality of, I know what the life of God is, and I know and am in the experience of it. But none of these things will be answered in the sense of our experience until the Holy Spirit brings us through that. So we want to go through those things. It all comes down to the person of Christ, his finished work, and my death. We won't accept our death unless we have to get a hold of how it was done, who did it, and how I could possibly be involved in that when I'm 2,000 years post somebody who died for me, and what does that do anyways? So we're going to go over some of that stuff, and hopefully we'll start to see that what I've been holding on to, every one of us, I've been holding on to my life. Even as a Christian, we've accepted him for the forgiveness of our sins, but we haven't accepted our life. And the reason I know that that's an absolute fact, we're struggling with holding on to it. We haven't realized having the experience of my sins indicates to me a terminal reality. That might not be so clear, but let's walk our way through that. Okay, so we're going back to the person of Christ, his work, and there might be things in here that you might want to study on the side, and then the need for me to realize I have been. And then there's one little thing in there also that we're going to have to confess and admit, is that I haven't given the space to the forgiveness of my sins that God has. And I'll say this rather boldly. God can't forgive our sins unless we've been put to death. The whole Christian world, most all of it, walks around with, he can forgive our sins without doing nothing to us because he does it to Jesus. That will not allow the Holy Spirit to convey to us that the curse has been brought to an end on me. I can believe it's been brought to an end for mankind in Jesus, but somehow I'm not participating in that. There's some real challenges and things we've held all our lives back and forth, forgiveness of our sins and all that type of stuff. And I know he had to die and so on. But until we realize that's my blood that allowed the curse to be brought to an end, And I would not be in the experience of any forgiveness of sins unless I've already been put to death. What is it I'm carrying around in my head that keeps me from the reality of that? Because those are the three questions you've asked. Experience of that reality. And it has nothing to do with us in this. It has to do with, as the author of Hebrews says, consider Jesus, this so great high priest. But it's the blood of Christ. And what that actually is. And it isn't holy blood in a cauldron. You know, we've talked about stuff and all these little cultic things that go on and so forth. God gives us the blood of Jesus Christ so that we realize that's our blood. He gives it to us. Blood of humanity, the blood of each and every one of us. The curse is ended in that. That allows God to forgive Curtis's sin. That allows Curtis to experience the life of God, whether we realize it or not. And experiencing that guilt removed is the life of Christ in us. He walks not guilty and not condemned, but free in the fellowship with his Father, or the peace that comes. It isn't something new God gives us after forgiving our sins. He forgives our sins because in Christ Jesus, he brought us home, we are holy, right, and pure. So we want to get there. I guess what we're really talking about, seeking the Sabbath rest, or we can frame it in a different phrase in that same context, is ceasing from my own works really is grounded in the death of Christ. What does that really mean? If you're familiar with the writings throughout centuries from Christian folk, sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Calvary, look at how often Calvary is, and why we have this, some iconic holy symbol, all this type of stuff. Those are all symbols of what many of us over the course of history have held as representative of. They become empty in the sense of, ask a Christian what those actually mean pertaining to themselves, and I think you'd be quite fortunate if you get an answer out of that. So we're going to look at Hebrews, and that again then primarily is the person of Jesus Christ, and who and what he is and what he's done. Today is going to be Ephesian Day, and we're going to be in the first chapter. What goes on primarily in that first paragraph of Ephesians is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And we're going to just look at that when we move from Ephesians. 1 John is the experience of that life. It's the experience of that life. And what does that look like? And it's readily apparent. Colossians has to do with the knowledge of knowing and then put off and put on. By put off and put on, I do not mean progressively. By put off and put on, I mean the reality that I am no longer this, I am this. Not in increments, not in chunk by chunk or room by room or piece by piece in my person and constitution. But we're talking about a person and the life that that is and so on. And then Galatians is more on the experiential side of knowing and then a put off, put on direction. We'll deal with each one of those in due course. Ephesians really is me in Christ, and that's what we want to talk about today. I gave an intro to Hebrews. I don't know if we need to go too far into that. If knowing that first chapter is God now speaks to us by his Son, and the Holy Spirit says, and this is who he is. He's the Son that you know, this Jesus, is God Almighty, greater than the angels. He's the creator. He upholds all things. He accomplishes purification of sin and so on. How and all that. And then we have chapter 2 where, and we're not supposed to, as you said a few weeks ago, Curtis, drift away from this. This is where we're to hang. This is where we're to be, Christ Jesus. We're to hang on to this. But we see Jesus. We see that then he tasted death, and then he picked up God's sons and daughters and glorified all of them. They're all out of the same source and all that type of stuff. And then the exhortation right after that to consider him. So that's primarily the grounds for entering into the Sabbath rest. Just right after that, in chapter 3 and the early part 2 and the early parts of 3, or all through 3 and then 4 right there, it's not a command. It's just a reality and a fact that if you look at the Old Testament saints, what kept them out of it was not believing and unbelief and the horror of what that is. The things that we're talking about that are unfolded here, we have to believe, and we have to believe them in the form of acceptable exercise. And when you see that we're to go be so stretched out as to come into the Sabbath rest, it's going to take concerted amount of effort. It's a work. The one work we have to do is to believe. So that's where we're going. Let's jump into Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll just probably spend the rest of the time there. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are also faithful in Christ Jesus. So then there's four names after that that are present today. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So this is addressed to us. We're identified, and he tells us who and what we are and some of the stuff that we already have. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. More important than that is he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. The only question coming into that particular part, holy and blameless before him, when? And the when is, using just the Holy Spirit as a background, the when is a now. How can we say that with total confidence is that the understanding that we're going to come to in the Sabbath rest is that I can't be in the experience of the forgiveness of my sins unless he's brought me to an end. Simultaneously, when I've been brought to an end, I've been given life. This will be Colossians. I've been given life. And if you look at the message of the apostles in every one of the epistles, is that when you become a Christian, the whole aim of God in making us, and the promise was to give us the life of the Holy Spirit resident within us. He made us for that. And when we become Christian people, that's what he's done for us. So in Galatians, he reprimands the brothers and sisters for starting out and experiencing that. And not that they've lost the experience of that. He reprimands the Galatian brothers and sisters for leaving off that in some context to get assurance or some sort of motivation or to go on outside of the resident life of the Holy Spirit. And he just gets mad at them, you know, then he comes around and brings them back to the reality of that. And then, okay, put off, put on. And we'll get to that in a little more depth down the road. So our questions would be, well, when am I going to experience being holy and blameless, if that's the case? We know that he's done all this, and we have faith and confidence in all of that. So what are these spiritual blessings that I have, and what does it mean to be holy and blameless and all that? And I'll just summarize all that. He's your life. The holy and blameless is the residence of God in us. It has nothing to do with anything else. The residence of God in us. And then we might say, to what degree? To the ultimate degree. There's nothing else in there. There's nothing in there that God is antagonized with, unhappy with, disappointed, is incomplete, because it's what? What is it, this life that resides within us? The life of his son. Now, all we got to do is talk about, well, how do we get there to a place of complete rest? Okay, now the in hymns. He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Let's just stop right there. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. So the redemption through his blood. And again, earlier we just touched on is the majority of the Christian world will accept redemption in the blood of Christ. In other words, God forgives me because he died over there. God forgives me because he died over there. And so I can ask God to forgive me and I can plead the blood of Jesus and somehow I get peace. Somehow I get my guilt removed, and I actually know that. I realize that. I can almost feel it or taste it when it happens. The point that we need to get to is that he isn't forgiving me because of Jesus in that context. He's forgiving me because Jesus picked me up, put me in him and terminated me. The evidence of that happening is his blood shed as a human being. His historical blood being shed as a human being, and I've been put in there. Now, you might want to study this on the side in the sense of what's the I've been baptized in stuff, Romans and a couple other places and so on. Or we see in Galatians, and we'll touch on that in the sense of the circumcision that he talks about there, the putting off, putting on, is we've been circumcised, we've been taken out of one, put into the other by being put on the cross with Jesus Christ. It does us no good if our faith doesn't embrace that, because easy enough for us to believe Jesus died on the cross over there. It might be hard for others, but Christian people believe Jesus died on the cross over there. What keeps Christian people from maturity in the Sabbath rest is they don't see, realize, and know that that's me. That's literally me. That's what he's done for us. He died for me. He died for my sins and all that. Is he actually literally put me in and brought me with him? So just theologically, we can say things like he, as the Reformed many times will, he has died for everybody yet to be, because he picked the whole human race up. And I'm in that group, and he did it individually. The whole human race was cursed in Adam. The whole human race was terminated in Christ. The whole human race curse was carried out in Christ. First chapter of Hebrews, he's the only one who could do it. He's the only one who could accomplish my death. If we settle for he's the only one that God would accept so that God can forgive me, we're only seeing one little aspect of the truth. God can't forgive me unless I'm in Christ Jesus. It isn't some side benefit that we got put in Christ. He couldn't deal with us unless he put us in himself. And so the ultimate sacrifice of God is he gave himself to us to such a degree that he picked us up. The wonder of it is he picked us up even when we were in sin, and so he could bring it to an end. The truth is all there historically in Christianity. It's that very few times do Christian people take it to the degree that God intends us to comprehend it. It's a total incorporation of us in himself from that point on forever. So once we start to see that, we realize the benefits that the curse has been carried out on me. That's why he can say in Hebrews again, in the last paragraph, chapter 2, is that in all this then is directly relevant to each and every one of your questions, including the experience of that life. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, brought humanity unto himself, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Not only is the blood shed and then the curse carried out, which then allows God to forgive our sins in the sense of having recreated us, but the power of death and the devil, that's why he has no power over us. Why? Because the curse has been carried out. I'm in a whole new kingdom and the whole experience of a whole different life. Not only can the devil not be there and participate in it, but he has no power over that. His power was the curse and sin and all that type of stuff. And that's been totally taken care of. Why? Not because God said, well, don't apply it to them. It was because power Satan got was all mankind's under a curse. And that's Satan's dominion. We weren't lifted out of the curse. It was brought to an end upon us. We rightfully received our due. We were judged righteously. We'll accept the Christian theology that Jesus was judged, a righteous person dying for sinners and all that type of stuff. And it was such an awesome sacrifice. God accepted the bloody sacrifice of his son. That isn't what God accepted. God came to do this, to pick mankind up, put him in himself, and so on. Satan has no power over any of God's people because that's been finished. Does Satan operate outside of the parameters of the Creator? Does he have his own little area where he can do stuff? No, he has to operate, like the laws of gravity, physics, and all the rest of that type of stuff. He has to operate inside of God's parameters and his laws and so on, one of which was sin, death, and the curse. And that was became part of Satan's dominion, because that's what he is. And we weren't lifted out of it into something else. We're still in God's created order. But God brought that law to its natural end, our death. So being delivered from death doesn't mean it was postponed and or foregone or set aside or forgiven. Our death wasn't forgiven. We had to die. We had to die. When we come to a place spiritually that we know, not that God can just forgive me and I can keep going on, because that's part of our personal struggles too. And we have experienced being forgiven and peace, and whether it's legitimate or false conviction or whatever we want to call that stuff, we get caught in this vicious circle that I need to get forgiven so I can keep going on. What the Holy Spirit's trying to show us is you're not going anywhere. That has to be finished. And the only way out of it is my death. How can I get out of my death? And the Holy Spirit shows us and unfolds to us there's only one way out of this. The Creator has to do it, and you actually have to die. Who's sufficient for this stuff? Who can do this? We see the first chapter of Hebrews. God can do it in himself. If he would become a man and be such a man that he can incorporate me in that, then whatever he does, I can partake of on the human side and on the holy human side. And he partook of the same nature that through death he could destroy him, and so on and so forth. And that's what we get to participate in. Okay? So each one of those little questions we really have to get sorted out and get some confidence in that how they were done. It's a lot easier to believe and exercise faith when we know what he did. But if we only know part of what he did, we might exercise faith for that, but it doesn't accomplish what we're really after. And it isn't that he didn't do it, or that I don't have the life of God. It's that I don't know I've been terminated. And sometimes it isn't because I don't believe it, I just don't know it. Sometimes it's I don't believe it. Sometimes I don't believe it because I don't know I have to. And an awful lot of Christian people, historically and contemporary, believe they can have the forgiveness of sins, and they won't use these words, but I don't know I have to die. I'm going to be judged later in Christ Jesus, and there isn't really that connection. This is intimate and personal to each one of us, and who is this Jesus for me? And then the next thing in Hebrews there is, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. And what Curtis was talking about, what Joffe was saying in different words, and what Sonia was saying was the lifelong bondage. Until that life comes to an end, I'm in a lifelong bondage. And that's ruled and dictated in the context of the fear of death. And that fear of death isn't physical. The fear of death that dominates us is deep down inside us. Unless we have experienced being brought to an end in Christ Jesus, because that will remove this fear of death. The fear of death is what? Being judged by God is unclean and unrighteous and incomplete and not really his child. That's the fear of death that every human being has that dominates everything that we do and think. He tells us plain out, the author of Hebrews, is that he delivered us from this lifelong bondage that was brought upon us from this fear of coming before God. When we grasp, get a hold of, and accept and jump into the in Christ in Ephesians, Colossians, when we've been moved from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son, that same transition thing, is that realize I'm not in anything underneath the power of the devil. There's no longer any bondage. This fear is gone. First John talks about the same thing. And when we realize that we're in Christ in the context of that, that just goes. And that's part of the Sabbath rest, realizing who and what we are by the Holy Spirit and so on. And so each one of these component parts, the apostles are trying to give to us handles that we can get a hold of that would answer the questions and the cries of our heart. Now, we voice them in different ways, in the sense of Jaffe talking about really knowing I have the life of God, or Curtis struggle of whether it's worse or whether it's this and that, and so on, and Sonia, the back and forth stuff. There isn't a comfortable place in our hearts that we're at rest in. We're struggling. We feel like, indeed, that I can't think of better words, that we're in bondage to this thing I can't define. And I suggest to you that it's the fear of death, and we haven't realized, or in another way saying, taken home to our own little hearts, the reality of what it means to be a child of God. Or, as Ephesians is putting it, be in Christ Jesus. Today, really, emphasis is really the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Many times, as people come to just get a little deeper and deeper into Ephesians, we'll pass over that rather quickly because we treat the forgiveness of our sins in really kind of an introductory and superficial part of becoming a Christian. Paul doesn't do that here, but we'll read over it. And if you've heard me at all, the whole package starts with the experience of the forgiveness of our sins, because God is honoring the blood of Jesus Christ in his life, not just given to us, but the blood of Jesus Christ he sees flowing, coming out of his arms and dripping down. We want to get Roman Catholic mural size to pictorially and see. God sees our blood shed. He sees our termination. He sees the curse being carried out on me. There's Mark. He's finally been put to death. And the joy of his heart is what he gives in the answer to prayer of chapter 2 of Ephesians, of what he's received from his son. And he wants us to know all this by his Holy Spirit. All we're talking about is wanting to get a hold of the reality of those truths. And that's what will set us free. That's what will bring us to a place of satisfaction where you can sit back after you've done all your hard work, struggling. And now we're talking about the context of getting hold of this. Oh, now I finally understand and comprehend what I am in Christ Jesus and who he is and the oneness and the fellowship and the life and all that. So it's kind of a big, I was trying to think of after you've run a race and you sit down, you can finally, boy, I'm glad that's over. It's that. I mean, honestly, it'll blow your minds. What do I need to do to get fixed or get repaired? It's what don't I understand? The prayer in Colossians of Paul is for understanding. The prayer in Ephesians is for understanding. It's always for knowledge of God and who and what he is. Hebrews unfolds to us line by line in printed form truths that we are to contemplate till I understand it, conveyed by the Holy Spirit. And we're praying for understanding. We're not praying for God to do something. I need him to convey to me the truth of this. In that answer by the Holy Spirit, I'll see the deliverance from death and from lifelong bondage. I will experience the reality of his life in me. But we're fighting and struggling up here. And part of it, like I said, is I haven't let go of myself to die. Part of it is I don't know I need to. Historically, if you look at the mystics, you look at Murray, you look at some of these other writers, you go all the way back to Augustine or even farther back and so on. Quickly, we set Christ aside in his work and we're dealing with this other stuff. And the mystics were trying to work out their own salvation, not by the Holy Spirit conveying the reality of the person of Christ, but by step trying to get more and more and more light and not the understanding we're talking about. It was an exercise of work to try to get a hold of knowledge. So I'll subdue this part of me, or I'll subdue this part of me, or I'll discipline myself this way, or Luther will beat his back with tethers, with nails, or whatever they were. It's just an example. It isn't me that's keeping me back. It's that I need to wait upon the Holy Spirit and not let him go till he brings revelation to me about what he's done, not about what I need to do to get there. You don't need to do anything to get there. I need to get a comprehension of what he's done. I know we keep getting veered off into different avenues because of our daily lives in this pursuit, but that's the answer.
And in that, we're just to wait on the Holy Spirit.
Aggressively.
Yes.
That can, because of our daily lives, can become a passive, and you've heard people say, well, I'm waiting upon God. The thing is it ends up I'm waiting upon God to do something. That isn't what we're waiting for. Lord, I want understanding and comprehension. That isn't him doing anything in that sense. He doesn't have to do anything. He's already done that. Bring me into being crucified with Christ Jesus ends up to be a work or an exercise that misses the, Lord, I need to understand and comprehend my Savior. Somehow, I don't know, it's terribly subtle, just I'm veered off from his person. But in that, there's an acceptance that he's mine, that he is a person, and that he's mine, and that I have him. That's why I go back to that I'm a Christian. The evidence is the forgiveness of my sins. Because we all testify I've experienced the forgiveness of sins, which illustrates the sufficiency of the blood of Christ, but we fail to comprehend that testimony of the Heavenly Father. The testimony of the blood of Jesus Christ, by him taking away the guilt of our sins in our experience, is the reality that I have the Holy Spirit resident. I'm innocent and clean and righteous, and it's he who indwells me with his life. How quickly we move from that to having to go back to that in a minute or tomorrow or the next day or whatever it happens to be. Honestly, getting back to that, somehow we end up then, I have to keep myself. Soon it becomes a work and an exercise, and I'm caught in that vicious circle. What's missing is the reality that me knowing I've been crucified with Christ. Sabbath rest is really the reality that the curse has been carried out. And instead of saying in Christ, the curse has been carried out, me with him. How have I been brought to an end? I've been brought to an end by I've actually died with Christ. But we should be teachers. Every one of us should be teachers right here. What are we teaching? Just exactly what you've been given. The life of Christ, the reality, what it does for us. That's the Christian testimony. How wonderful God is, because I know he is. The love of God, because I'm experiencing all that type of stuff. Starts with us really knowing the meaning of the forgiveness of our sins by the blood of Christ. And not something over there. It's so real, I know I've died. And you see that in Galatians 2:20. Paul, plainly, I mean, it's nothing he's forcing. It's just natural. I have been crucified with Christ. Or the other statements of, I preach nothing but the, what did Paul say, the cross of Christ? Because that's where I was brought to an end, where I was delivered from lifelong bondage, where I'm no longer under the fear of death. And John, I'm not afraid of God. Other than respect, the fear of God has been lifted. Why? I have been judged. I have been brought to an end. I accept my need to have that taken care of. And now I see it's taken care of in Jesus, and I'm in the experience of that. That's conveyed by the Holy Spirit. So the exercise of our persons to be so stretched out as to come into the Sabbath rest is once again what we're talking about.
And that exercise of our persons, what we do, is in a constant state of seeking the Lord for understanding.
Of him. Don't worry about how you do it. Just go after him. If all of a sudden you get accused of, by the enemy or wherever it might come from, of doing works to obtain something in Christianity, say, I don't care. I'm going for it anyway. I don't care what it looks like. So if I have to fast or I have to get up at 4 a.m. to pray, whatever it happens to be, if I have to quit doing something so that I could do that, the most important thing is don't trouble yourself with how you do it. Don't analyze yourself to reflect on, am I doing works or not? Do I have this or not? You'll know it when you have it. Just go after him. He's not going to reject us. He's not going to turn us back. However we learn how to do it, don't worry about how you do it. Just do it, says the Nike commercial. But just do it. Don't care. Don't worry about it. Don't fret. Don't give time to that. Where's that stuff come from? That comes from what I need to get a hold of to realize that it's been brought to an end. So don't worry about it. Over the course of that exercise, whether it takes 10 minutes or whether it takes 10 years, it'll become less and less of the things that hinder you or impair you from doing that. Your focus is to be him, not you focusing yourself on him, like, now I'm doing it. But if you find yourself doing that, don't worry about it. Just do it. You'll just begin to end up just going after him. Look what God is teaching us in that exercise to not only yield up our members, but we end up sacrificing anything in life for that pearl of great price. And I don't care how I do it. He doesn't tell us how to do it. He doesn't tell us how to be so stretched out after him. And in chapter 12 of Hebrews, strive for peace with all men and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's what we're talking about. It's really, another way of saying is holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And there is a degree of fear in Hebrews in the sense of, if you don't go on, you're going to end up in apostasy. So we have to get so hold of him and his life is ours that we're beyond that in the sense of there's no worry or intrepidation about apostasy. But it's true, and Hebrews brings it out in three or four different places, and John does too, that that's something that can occur. We know how to avoid that is to go after him. And it's repeated in the epistle in Hebrews is to do that. Is to do it. So there's no, once you become a Christian, there's no not going after him with all your heart. There's no in between. The only place of rest for a human being is in Christ Jesus, in the experience of that, and experience the holiness, and we can change that over to the life of God as our very own. That's the only place of rest, to such a degree that I know it's mine, and I'm at complete rest and peace and in fellowship and participation with that. And nothing takes me away from that.
Okay, just exploring that, going after him, seeking him, seeking him, seeking him. I'm taking, and I'm still going after him as his training and his chasing. He's looking for diligence, endurance.
Yeah, but I take that as an assurance that I'm his child in pursuit and he's continually wooing me forward in him, but not as a step-by-step training ground that this stuff is essential to get this accomplished. If we self-reflect, yeah, I'm going after God with my whole heart. There's a confidence that can come from that. Built upon what? What's that standing upon? The reality is I want to understand what a child is.
My prayer is, Lord, my Father, your Son, here I am. Teach me, show me, show me, show me, show me, show me, show me.
Well, yes, the consummate end of Galatians 2:20. What's the end of that? Does something to the eye. Does something to the eye that really doesn't get dealt with in our comprehension until a transition coming into the Sabbath rest. What's Paul say at the end of 2:20, Galatians 2:20?
Oh, well, I died.
After that.
And then I live, yet not I that live, but Christ in me.
Yeah, and the I is gone. The I is gone, not that we don't exist, and not that we're not individual children of God, but it's a realization of the fellowship of life, that it isn't mine, it's his, and he's being, it's not I'm doing. The realization is, and that comes from what? In that same sentence is what you said, just preface that with, I've been crucified. And it has to do with then the conveyance to us spiritually by the Holy Spirit, the revelation. We actually experience, I've been brought to an end. Right. To an end, and now it's no longer I.
Yeah, the I am becomes he is.
Yeah, and really, we do not see an individual I am and him. We experience the I am, and we're quite comfortable with being a part of him. We're also self-aware that we're not divine, but that we're in fellowship. But just the I've been brought to an end sets us free to, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That transition comes right at the end. Paul builds the whole thing in Galatians by an understanding of the need of the law to point out to us that we're under the curse, that we've been put to death. And this promised Holy Spirit that he talks about in Galatians can only come to the seed of Abraham by which we participate in. So many of us as Christian people somehow want his life separate from the seed, from this Jesus. Want one just like his, want it to look just like his, but it's mine. This life is not mine, it's his. He's put me in him to participate with him in him. And so to define us, can only be defined in truth in the fellowship with him in him. We don't exist outside of that. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who liveth in me. There's fine, subtle points that the Holy Spirit will convey to us, but what happened with Adam is somehow he got a perception of the I. He didn't have it until after he sinned. And he did not have it. He got a perception of life as an individual outside of God. He didn't have that till sin. What does Jesus do? He brings us back into, and even much closer, of course, than Adam was, but he brings us right into the fellowship participation with the I am. And we are participants in that. In the created order, God made us so he could share his I am-ness. Now, I know that if somebody else heard us talk and they'd think we're a bunch of babblers, but the I am-ness of being in existence and being self-aware that we exist and are living and are alive and are vibrant and we have life, that's all God. And we've been brought into that kingdom of the life of his son. The life of his son in the scriptures is in the created order and forever. Prior to that, there was no life other than God himself. There was no created order. But his son then came into, was birthed into, that brought life here. And what life is, an awareness of existence and of being. And we talk about ourselves and so on and so forth. What the Holy Spirit's doing is getting rid of all that stuff that Adam brought to us in the curse of our understanding of what it means to exist and be. We only know it in the context of sin and separation from God. It takes so long to weed that crap out, but when Christ came, we can leaps and bounds of comprehension by the Holy Spirit in considering the person of Christ Jesus. All this is found in him. That's what we're brought into. We are not being brought into being a creature, being superfied and enhanced in our individual being. And our existence isn't lost in God, it's discovered in it, and it flowers because it's God's expression, his life in and through what he's made to do it with. Now, I know for our minds to grapple with this stuff gets to be kind of hard. Spiritually, the Holy Spirit can convey comprehension in this stuff if we'll take the time to spend it there. First, we have to get by a few little hurdles in the sense of, I mean, if you just think about it, some of what you're talking about here is dealing with sin that should have been dealt with the day one we became a Christian person. If indeed somebody would have been there or we would have taken the time to understand the blood of Christ and Father's testimony to us. What has he really done to us? We never spent the time there. I think most of us were just told what happened, and now you got to go do this. And we end up 50, 60 years later, and oh boy, that's no fun. I want to quit doing that. Because we know it's not reality, it's not true. And we got all this habit, mind, emotion tearing at us all the time. And the only way to jettison it is to experience the deliverance from it by the Holy Spirit. This lifelong fear of bondage has to be, we have to see what not only what he did to it, but experience what he did to it. So it's not complicated. And again, it's all found today is just that in him. In him. And what some of us have been struggling with is sometimes I find myself in my head outside of him. And the question should be, am I really outside of him? And that has to be sorted out. If in the experience of forgiving my sins, the blood of Christ is sufficient, I'm not outside of him. I'm not in the midst of iniquity. I'm not no longer his child, and I'm not part this and part that. So I've got to go for him. However, whatever means we use to do it, we have to do that. Nobody is going to be able to make us believe something. And I strongly suggest that the kernel, the core of all of that, is that I've been brought to an end. Once I can accept that I not only deserve it, and I think most of us are self-aware enough to know that, yeah, the curse is right by God, needs to be carried out, and I'm going to quit trying to escape that curse by some other way, and go to Jesus, and what he's done has brought me to an end. I need to understand and comprehend spiritually that and know that I've been brought to an end. That will set us free from this life. It'll literally set us free. You will walk right into the Sabbath rest, which is the life of God unfettered. That's all we're talking about. What holds us back is me and my life. And our testimony's been that around the room. It's me and my life. I need to be delivered from me and my life. Has he done that? Well, it's pretty obvious he has. Scripture says so. Well, how do I get there? Well, I have to go to him to get it. He has to convey to me. And there's those things we need to understand how he's done it. Has he tasted death for each one of us, for me? Is there any question? If we've experienced the forgiveness of sins, we know in our core of our being he has. Otherwise, we can't be forgiven. I can't be forgiven unless the blood of Christ is, if my blood was in there. Here's the other thing. I know it's hard to understand, but we elevate Christ and his humanity to such a place that his humanity isn't ours. I'd suggest to us that his blood isn't any greater than our blood. His blood was human. However many quarts of blood we have, he had in his body. To get the blood of Curtis into Jesus can't be done. So he had to be God and so on. But I'm just talking about his humanity. So his shed blood, independent of me, maybe if he was a sinner, could get him forgiven. Well, it couldn't get him forgiven because we need a savior. But somebody else, human being's blood, won't help us a bit. I have to die. And that's the wonder of Jesus. In him, I've died. And it isn't because he had more blood or that his blood was holy human blood. He had regular human blood that would scab up when he got cut. You know, he didn't have supernatural divine powers in his blood. He had a human body. And we keep throwing things on his body that aren't like ours. His blood, independent of being the God-man, would not be sufficient for us. The God-man part brings us in him, then allows us to be put to death in Christ Jesus. But Sonia's blood doesn't do any good for me. But if it was my blood, it does. So primarily, we have to have our confidence that I'm a Christian person. That's based on then I've received the forgiveness of my sins. How have I? The redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Why does that redeem me? Because God sees the blood of Jesus Christ and then accepts that sacrifice independent of my death? No, that he sees in the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Curtis brought to an end. Otherwise, you're doing something to the blood of Christ that isn't real. And he did all this so we could understand it. It isn't magic. He conveyed this stuff in common sense, systematic unfolding of things that the human mind and heart can understand. The gospel's simple. It's just simple. And we as human beings, and you see historically in Christianity, we always want to make this stuff difficult and make it tiered with steps one after another, or for the specially qualified or the specially educated. And that isn't the Bible, and that isn't the gospel, and that isn't the experience of God. He did this for everyone. Smart or dumb does not matter. Rich or poor does not matter. It has to do with the heart, the ability of the mind, and he conveys that to us. The whole human race, that includes me. So there's a reality that I have to know. There's a lot of givens here in the context of each one of us have a testimony of being a Christian. We've experienced the forgiveness of our sins and the blood of Jesus Christ sufficient for that, testified by God. We're talking about the meanings of that thing. And that in the context of the humanity of Christ Jesus, his blood isn't any greater blood than Joffe has. But if we make his blood greater than the blood Joffe had, then he has a humanity that isn't like ours. It has to be a humanity that is just like ours, or we can't become just like him. In the context then of that is that his blood shed in the context of just a man bleeding, his life being brought to an end, or the curse being carried out upon him, his death and so on, isn't sufficient for me. By that, I simply mean God has to know and see that the curse has been brought out upon me. Not that God would look away or not see it, but I'm under the curse and I have to be brought to an end. Now it's how does God convey his truth to us? Somehow he has to convey to me that I have been brought to such an end that the curse has been brought to an end upon me. I have to come into the experience of death to the degree that I've been terminated totally and the curse has been carried out. Otherwise, the devil still has power over me. I'm still under lifelong bondage and I'm underneath the fear of death. In order for that to be lifted, just as an aside, you have experienced that being lifted when your guilt has been removed. The lifelong bondage, fear of death, the power of the devil over you has been taken care of. That's God's testimony to you that somehow in the blood of Christ, that it was sufficient to that. So you have to bridge the gap. Well, then he's over there and I'm over here. How's he done that? He's put me in him and brought me to an end. Or other words, I've been baptized into Christ. So I need to be put in him to die with him. Now, Joffe is a normal human being. Can't get me in there. I'm bigger than him. But Christ Jesus, first chapter Hebrews and so on, look who he is by his son. So God's come down and has become a human being. Well, I can accept the fact that in certain aspect of his being, he could put me in him. What? He's the creator. He can put me in him. What's he going to do? And I can die with him. And he was crucified. Anybody else? I couldn't believe that. The Holy Spirit's soliciting us to trust him and believe him. And he gives us enough information and in a context that I can believe the stuff. I have to believe I've been brought to an end. Now, he's given me the experience that I just outlined in the sense of I have experienced the truth of that because I have peace with God. I can't have peace with God if I'm under the curse. I can't have peace with God if my sins aren't forgiven. I just can't. So something's happened when I experienced that. That indicates to me there's some reality about being in him that was done there. So there we see Paul saying in his blood and so on. So then, and I'm not saying this to counteract historically the bloody sacrifice and that God killed his son for me, and that's what you're to believe so that then you can go on and be a better person. It's got to be information in there that helps me grapple with the reality that I've been brought to an end. So then that's my blood. When I see and know and believe that that's my blood, what a deeper comprehension I have that I've been crucified with Christ. So as the Holy Spirit brings these chunks of truth to us, and there's more of them, that give us comfort and confidence that it's also true. By that I mean it's just also true. It's just so awesomely true that these things and these little pieces the Holy Spirit will give us. So you may be expecting some grandiose, great revelation, and that certainly may come. But also, as Geoff is touching on the sense of growth and so on, there'll be little pieces that help me see, oh, yeah, that's me dying over there. Look what Jesus has done for me as a brother or as a sister. Look how he gave his life most literally so that he could bleed on the cross. Now, we see that in movies and theological books and all this stuff about the wonderful death of Jesus and all that, we ever give it time to think about the awesomeness of it? He gave himself, and he's dying on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that, we can see a comprehension coming of he knew why he had to die as a man born under the curse, born under a woman, you can go to those passages. He knew why the curse was upon him. He came and birthed himself into that context, not after it, not around it, not outside of it, but into, under the curse, born of a woman, condemned to death, and he was innocent. And then that was brought to an end. He did that incorporating the whole race of mankind because he's the only begotten of the Father and so on. And so take time to pick those things apart because that's what's significant for us. In the exercise, the Holy Spirit will bring revelation of what does it mean that I've been crucified with Christ? It means, same words, that I have been crucified with Christ. But comes an understanding and a comprehension conveyed by the Holy Spirit. And then the wonder of it is he wants us to know how he did it. He did it by being birthed. He did it by bleeding and death. He didn't do it by fiat. Make us his children. He didn't do it by throwing us out and then creating new. He did it by participation to the ultimate degree of death. He came where we are. He embraced us. And he said, he didn't use these words, but we're doing this as a team. I'm saving my family and put us in himself. historically that's unfolded in our experience as we come to realize and understand the how of it. It's part of the enjoying being part of God's being. And just so see what he's done in that. He didn't do it from a distance, because what he was doing was so beyond what a human mind could comprehend a God would do. Mankind had a conception of gods, these aloof beings that toyed with mankind. That isn't the God we have. He came in, embraced us, put his arms around us, and he did it in such a way that he's sharing all of it, and he's totally participating in it more than any of us could possibly think God would do. He participated in our ending and then shared with us our rebirth.